Thank you, brother. Amen. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior once again tonight. I want to say on the onset, so appreciated getting to know many of you better this week. I want to share concerning the leadership team here this morning. We talked about that and church life and all of that. But it's always, I've seen over the years where when I see pastors and leaders of a congregation where you're at, when I see them broken, coming to the altar, opening their life, admitting this in their life, I always stand back and say, look out, because what an example. I believe, and this is not to lift them up, but lift up Jesus in them. I believe that every one of them, I don't keep track, but I think throughout the week, every one of the leaders from here were at the altar and becoming broken before God. And what a blessing. He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And at the cross, again, we're all equal. But I bless that. I bless that in the leadership team here. And what an example. Amen. Also, I want to say, before we really get started, my wife reminded me, and I had it written down as well, but to take a moment to thank all of you for your generosity this week. Of course, the offerings, the financial contributions, but then also all the food. And I'm telling you, my suits are getting tight. I ate too much this week. And I don't blame you. It's my own fault. But what a blessing. You all have been so generous in providing food and vehicles and laundry service and just words of affirmation, words of encouragement. We say thank you. Thank you. You didn't have to do it. I'm well supplied with Coke Zero for the next week or two as well. But God bless you so much for your generosity and just for how that you have poured into our lives. And I want to say, I think one of my sons maybe said it the other night, but you know, for us, we come for this. This is what we're here for. For you all, it's your normal life plus this. And so it's a commitment. It is a dedication to come night after night. And young families, I see some that, you know, young children, and I know what it's like, when ours were that age, and, you know, you come home from work, and you just, there's a lot of scrambling that goes on. The dishes don't get washed till late at night, and if then, and just, there's a lot of, as well as older ones, too. It's a commitment to have your normal life going plus something like this night after night. And so God bless you for coming and for just allowing God to minister to all of us. And after a week like this, when we see each other again, it'll never be the same. It won't be the same, because when we meet God together collectively, there's something that happens in our hearts that connects us that nothing else will. And I'm so grateful for that. All right, well, turn to Psalm 85. If I am not mistaken, was it a week ago tonight that we started in this psalm? I think I read this verse, although the verse and the emphasis that night was verse 6. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I want to look at verse 8 tonight to begin with. And it's already on the screen. You've probably looked at it, read it, and very familiar with it. But here's what it says. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. And so it's kind of given the idea that what God has done in our life and what God has birthed, what God has increased in our life, what God has done in our life, you know, tomorrow is Monday, the next day is Tuesday, the normal things will fall in place again, the routine things will happen. So what will keep things going? How do we keep going? You know, somebody told me this morning, I can't believe it's ending tonight. Well, the meetings may end, but God doesn't end. God never sleeps. God doesn't slumber. The Holy Spirit will continue. There'll be things happening in our life through all of us that hadn't happened before. Revival will keep going because it's the work of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God never sleeps. He never quits. He never dies. He's always alive and empowering us to be greater impact in the world. Yes, He's always doing that. So revival will not end tonight, even though the meetings may end. And, you know, sometimes I heard a dear sister over the years, you know, you say, well, can't you just stay another week? Can't you stay another 2 weeks? That has its place. I'd love to see 6 weeks of tent meeting somewhere, a community meeting. I'd love to see it again. However, there comes a time where we gotta rise up and walk. You can't depend on meetings like this to keep us going, to keep us encouraged, to keep us fired up. Got to rise up and walk. How does that look? Rise up, church. It's harvest time. Look up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. If there is one thing that has helped me. Now, I want to make this clear. This is after our life is cleaned up, after our Bible reading, our prayer life, our intimate relationship with the Lord. This is a message of doing. This is a message of acting or putting into practice. This is after our personal relationship with God. Bible reading, prayer life, a clean life, and a pure life. Now, let's look what the Word of God says about sharing our faith. And when I'm talking about looking on the fields that are white unto harvest, evangelism and all of that, tonight my focus is not so much on going overseas or going to missions and those as such, even though I'm not diminishing that or downplaying that. That has its place. But tonight's focus is more on the day-to-day life, where we live. We are either a missionary or we are a mission field. One of the two. We're either a missionary or we are a mission field. And so, in our day-to-day life, sometimes I forget that I'm a missionary when I'm at home. When I go to the parts store, when I go to the gas station, when I go to the restaurant, when I go to the workplace, sometimes I forget I'm either a missionary or I'm a mission field. You know, the other day, just very fresh, I was gonna go to Walmart and get a little part for my, faucet. It was dripping in the bus, and so I needed seats and springs, those little things inside. So I was going to go to Walmart and get it, and I see this sign just down the road, heating and air conditioning or plumbing place, I forget the name of it, and it was like, it was literally, I felt the Lord saying, go in there. And so I didn't know if they have retail or what they have. I just went in there, and there was a guy in the back in the shop, lady up front, and they greeted me. I had the old part, so I showed them what I want. And he just pipes up, and I won't tell you what he told me. But he used some words that just grieved my heart. And he, you know, I wasn't expecting that in any way, shape, or form. And it was just like, you know, and it was a cuss word, you know, and like that. And he went and got the parts for me and charged me $1.25, very insignificant. And I thanked him and you know, left and all of that. And as I left, I was like, Lord, why was I not on top of that? Would have been a great opportunity to. And I came back here, and as I was fixing that fall, there was this conviction that set in. I was like, you know, Lord, I let you down. I was not prepared for this. I was not ready for this, and I should have been. You know, it's natural for the Holy Spirit just to share Christ. And as I had the faucet fit, the Lord just told me, he said, to grab a tract and a CD, and I went right back down. And I took one for him and one for the lady. I walked in there, and you know, they kind of looked at me, and I said, hey, I just want you to know that the Lord prompted me to come back and to give this to you and to remind you that Jesus loves you. Yeah. Man, they thank me, they bless me for it, and they thank me now. I'm just praying that somehow through that they didn't give their life to Christ right there, like some have that we witnessed to, but somehow the seed was sown, somehow the seed was planted. Sometimes we forget that our everyday life, we're either a missionary or a mission field. The fields are white, they're ready for harvest. God has been preparing us. All kinds of things are happening to prepare people. And if I'm not intentional about this, sometimes I miss all these opportunities that God puts right in front of me. Well, those that are on the road to heaven will not be content to go there alone. Yeah. Those that are on the road to heaven will not be content to go there alone. Personal soul winners get more results with tears in their eyes than arguments in their life. The gospel is not something we go to church to hear. It is something we go from church to tell. Yes, we may hear the gospel in church. We ought to hear the gospel in church. But yet it's ultimately the church is made up of people who are saved, who are born again, part of the family of God. That's the church. So now we are to take that message and tell the world. We go from church to tell the world about Jesus Christ leaving heaven, coming to earth, doing His ministry, going to the cross, going to the grave. But He's not dead. He is alive. Christianity is the only religion that has a risen Savior. It's what separates Christianity from any other religions. Yes. A message worth telling. Life-changing message. Hallelujah. A passion for Jesus soon becomes a passion for telling others about Him. Your mission field is the next unsaved person you meet. Wow. Challenging thought. The next unsaved person we meet. Well, let's go to John chapter 4. We'll see, read this, and then we will continue on here tonight. John chapter 4. And this is what I have found in my own life when you have the privilege of sharing your faith with other people. Sometimes my wife, she comes home from the grocery store and she is all fired up. Not because of the money she spent at the grocery store. You can imagine what our grocery bills are right now. All these adults in our house. But thank God. Thank God. I don't know how many times I thank the Lord for money to buy food. Do you see these third world countries and people that have to pray for their... They don't pray to bless the food. They pray for food. So they have food to eat. We pray to bless the food. We are so blessed, are we not? But she comes home and she's all fired up about something. I say, what happened? She said, well, I had an opportunity to share my faith again. You know, it's just because somebody may have asked her about it, or she just took the opportunity. There's something that happens in our heart when we have the privilege of sharing who He is. Yeah. Yeah. Sharing our faith. Sharing about how He has changed our life. Not only how He saved us and changed us, but how His power has kept us walking with Him for all these years. Yes. The power of the gospel. Yeah. Do you know Him? I trust we do tonight. John chapter 4, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. Verse 36. I'm in John 4. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. You know, it's amazing. Statistics show that people need to hear the gospel, an average statistic, 7 times before they respond to it. 7 times. You know, sometimes we reap from other people's labors. We may be number 7. I love to be number 7. Every one of us would just love to always be number 7. I'm not always number 7. Sometimes, and I don't know, sometimes I'm number 1. Sometimes I may be number 5. Sometimes I may be number 3. And I realize that some people respond to it quick. I remember a man some years ago in a prison service, and God was just moving in a marvelous way, and people were responding as up front. And after the invitation, the officer came and said, everybody needs to go. There was a one of our prayer partners, volunteer, he was back yet with one inmate,
And he motioned me to come back. I went back to him, and this volunteer just said, "Brother Dave," he said, this man, he is so close. He's so close to receiving Christ." And about that time, an officer came. "Gotta go." Well, enough of you have been in prison ministry that when you hear the words "gotta go," it means gotta go. You don't ask questions. You go. And this dear volunteer, he just stood there and he hung his head. I remember putting my arm around him and say, "Brother, your heart is in the right place. I know so bad you wanted to lead this man to Christ so bad." But I remember explaining to him, "Your heart is right, but what we don't know, he could have been number 6. And it could have been where other inmates in the course of years and years and years were witnessing to this man who were telling him about Jesus, and God wanted one of them to be number 7. We don't know. The point is that we are to be faithful in sharing what is in us and who is in us, and let the results up to the Almighty God. Yes, that's the point. Look onto the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. I think tonight, the story by a man by the name of a man by the name of John Harper. Back in the early 1900s, we probably have read or heard of the story of the Titanic. The Titanic, this massive ocean liner who was being built, and a very strong ship, an ocean liner that was, even during the construction, as they were feeling so good about how this thing was being constructed, and several layers of walls and thickness and sturdiness and security, and comments even made throughout the construction of this massive ocean liner that this thing is so strong that even God couldn't sink this ship. Upon completion of this ocean liner in 1912, April the 15th, when it was scheduled to take its first journey across the frigid waters, people had whatever they had back then, I imagine, tickets or passes or whatever they used to get onto this ocean liner. I picture something like people just going on there with ease and security and feeling very, very secure. You know, comments were made like even God couldn't sink this ship. And so they would maybe go on there. They'd kick their feet up. They'd sit down. They'd read the newspaper, much like 9/11, 2001, where it was just an ordinary day. People were out on business. They'd get on these airplanes. They never thought somebody else would take their shoes off. It was an ordinary day. And we know what happened that day. How many people lost their life, never dreamed that their life would end that day. Never dreamed it would. I picture that many people got on that ocean liner that day and were felt very secure. We're probably chatting and talking and all of that. And then some of you know the story, how it started out. In fact, they had all these lifeboats on this ship. And because of how strong, the story goes how that they never did a test run with the lifeboats, thinking, "We'll never need them. We'll never need the lifeboats. We'll never need them." So they never did a drill, never did a test run with the lifeboats, thinking, "We'll never need them." This thing started out across the ocean. And warnings were given to the captain, saying, "There are icebergs up ahead." And I don't know all the little details of this, but I understand that there was a second warning given to the captain. The captain, when he heard the warning, wasn't too alarmed, as you can imagine. And yet the second warning was given. They may have had a captain switch in that time frame. I'm not totally sure on that, so don't hold me exactly on that. But to the point where the second warning was given to the captain, "There are icebergs up ahead." Somehow not paying attention or thinking that even if we hit them, what would even happen or what could go wrong? Well, they did hit them. And the icebergs were so big and so strong where they actually penetrated this triple layer thick ocean liner. to the point where all of a sudden the security, all of a sudden there was a break in the walls, and water was coming and gushing in, and people began to scream and holler. What happened? Long story short, eventually that ocean liner split or broke right in the middle. People out in the water, they dropped the lifeboats, and they were rescuing people and Christians that were on this boat. They would holler out and they would say, "Let the women and the children and the unsaved get in the lifeboats first. Let the women and the children and the unsaved get in the lifeboats." To the point where that night, few statistics, there were 1,509 people that lost their life, and I think there were some over 2,000 on the ship. Out of those 1,509 people, 1,339 of them were men. These are people that lost their life. 1,339 were men, only 114 women and 56 boys and girls. Let the women and the children and the unsaved get in the lifeboats first. Somewhere after all of this happened, someone went back to the spot where the ocean liner split or broke. Went to the bottom of the ocean and retrieved some of the non-perishables, such as things that would not have been there. I don't know how long after the accident. And it's somewhere displayed, I've not seen it myself, but somewhere displayed in a museum, some of these non-perishables, some of these items that were later retrieved from this happening. And among this museum, and among the non-perishables, is this story of a preacher man by the name of John Harper. Here was his story. He was a preacher man who was on the boat that night. Even while he was out in the water, and he was rescuing people, in fact, even his own daughter, he put her in the lifeboat, but he stayed right in the water, rescuing people. But not only was he rescuing people physically, but he was preaching. And here was his message. He said this, just what they said in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." That was his message. Even as he was out in the cold, frigid waters, he had such a burden for lost people and people who did not yet know Jesus. And he would holler out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He comes up to a man who was hanging on to a piece of timber to help him stay above the water. And he went to the man. He said, "Sir, are you saved?" The man said, "No." And again, John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He lost track of him. Kept preaching, kept rescuing people. Moments later, he saw the same man again, still hanging on to the piece of timber. And he said again, "Are you saved?" The man said, "No." And again, John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Moments later, John Harper froze or drowned out in the frigid waters, literally giving his life for those who did not yet respond to the call of Jesus. This man on the piece of timber, after John Harper went into eternity to meet his Maker, the lifeboats came and rescued the man on the piece of timber, who lived to write the story. His story is in this museum, about a man by the name of John Harper. And here was the story written by the man on the piece of timber. And his story, part of his story was, "That night, not only was I saved by the lifeboats, but by the words of John Harper." Gave his life to Jesus. A man who literally gave his life to get the message of the gospel out to the lost. This man on the piece of timber later gave his life to Jesus Christ because the words he heard, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." I want that kind of a heart. I want that kind of a heart people I meet, people I share with, people that see my life would just be so drawn to Jesus. When God opens the door where I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To whosoever, if I'm ashamed of him, will he be ashamed of me? That's what the Bible says. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I want to be so close to him and see people, even people. Oh, I've seen just the power of God come down in prison where there's people just, you know, tattooed all over and hard and big and biceps that'll scare you. But I've seen the power of God come and break their heart. They're weeping. Yes, the power of the gospel. Whether they look like Christians or not. I want that kind of a burden. It's one thing when you're in preaching services, but what about my one-on-one life? What about the people I meet at the gas? I love to meet people at gas. You know, sometimes God, you know, when you know, there's a phrase. I don't know if I shared this here before or not. But you know, there's a phrase that has opened more doors for me to share the gospel than anything else I've ever used. How many times a day somebody asks you, how are you doing? How are you doing? Happens all the time. Depends a little bit on your job, your work, I understand. But often in a day's time, how are you doing? Well, how many times do we say, oh, I'm fine when I'm not? There are days when I don't feel fine. I don't feel excited. But out of obligation, I'll still say I'm fine just because it's the right thing to say. But you know, there's a phrase that you can use and you'll never lie about it. Somebody asks you, how are you doing? What is Matthew 5 loaded with? Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. You can have the worst day of your life. How are you doing? You're still blessed. Still blessed. Worst day of my life. I've had Walmart cashiers literally laugh in my face. They're not used to hearing that language. But I've also had one break out in tears. She looks at me and she said, how are you doing? I said, praise the Lord, I'm blessed. And tears started running down her face. First thing she asked me is, are you a preacher? Now, seriously, I'm not sure why the world thinks only preachers do this kind of stuff. We may not all be evangelists, but we're all called to evangelize. Yes. Everyone that names the name of Christ. And one of the reasons it's so hard for us to share Christ is we're not really convinced that He works. You know, like I talked about salesmen the other night. You know, they have a little spring in their step. If a salesman would walk into a business half-hearted, just kind of like, you know, I have this product. I have this thing that I sell, and I don't know if you're interested. I doubt if you are, but just in case, here's a brochure and look it over, think about it. Do you suppose that he would make a lot of sales? In fact, he'd probably get fired. But a salesman that is convinced of their product, I mean, they walk with a zeal, with a passion. You know what? And this product, I tell you what, I mean, this stuff works. I mean, it is, and then they go to their competitor. Now the difference between this company and that, if it's not the product, it's the service. If it's not the service, something, they are very enticing, persuasive, and convincing. They're trained to do that. What about us? We have a message of hope that changes the hearts that no other product will. But unless we are really, really convinced that He works, that's where we got to get to. You saved tonight? Born again tonight? Yeah. If we're born again, we can't wait to share what happened. How it happened, where it happened. Make sure that you know that you're saved, born again, part of the family. Well, I'm not really sure if I'm saved. Friend, make sure tonight. Because if we're not sure of the product, we'll probably not represent Him properly. Because we become timid. Talking about arrogance. I'm talking about confidence in who I am in Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of Him. Yeah. Make sure that we're saved. Make sure that we're born again. The man, John Harbor, had such a burden. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. I want to look at this for a little bit more and then some other illustrations. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, oh, hallelujah. Who then is Paul, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. So neither is he that watereth anything, neither he that planteth, but God that giveth the increase. I think I had those words right. I just realized that there's a little corner of my Bible that is missing. So in case I said a word wrong there, watereth, planteth, but you get the point. Now he that planteth, verse 8, and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me. It's a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have the picture. Some water, some plant, but it's God that gives the increase. Let's go back again to the statistics. The average person needs to hear the gospel 7 times before they respond to it. Some water, some plant. But God gives the increase. Every now and then, I love to be number 7. I call that a spiritual payday. Spiritual payday. So Paul is saying here, we are laborers together with God. So we're linked with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So we are that which God dwells in. I want to emphasize it again that we are the temple of the living God. Yes. He's in you. He's in you. He's in you if you're saved. He's in you. We are the temple of the living God. We are the building that God dwells in. Yes! The power is in us. Right here. Yeah. Yeah. We are His building. Now, He's giving the illustration like a garden. You know, and we talk about fields. When my daddy, I grew up on a farm. When we would prepare to plant, what would we do? We would prepare this field. We would till it. We would plow it. Then we would disc it. We would hoe it. Harrow. I think that's what it was called. The packer. Whatever all those implements were called. And we would, it was all to work up the dirt to the point where you would remove all the bad stuff. Yeah. Shola. Yeah. All that big stuff. You would work it up. In fact, you would want to have it to where you would walk in it. You couldn't hardly get your footing because it was so soft and so worked up. Why did my dad instruct me to do that? Why do we do that? It is so that there is no hindrance to receiving a great harvest. Just so with our life. We are the garden. We are the building. We are the field that God dwells in. So He wants a clean and a pure and a holy life so that there is no hindrance in bringing in a great, great harvest. I looked up the word harvest some time ago. One of the definitions it gave this, if I can get it. Something out there that has went through a process ready to be brought in for special use. I ask the Lord sometimes to help me to see the unsaved people that way. Someone out there that is going through a process ready to be brought in for special use. Oh, I love to see people who are in the depth of despair, down at the bottom of the barrel, and watch Jesus. Just watch Jesus. Bring them right up out of the barrel and clean them up and use them in His kingdom. Yeah. Love to see it. Love to see it. Am I convinced of my product? Is my life clean? Is my life pure? Am I the garden that God enjoys to dwell in? There's purity. There's holiness. When we share the good news of Jesus I wish I could come here and just say, well, here's step one, here's step two, and here's step three. There is not a formula. That's why we are to walk in such close fellowship with the Almighty and hear from His Spirit and know exactly how to answer every man that asks or that we have the privilege of sharing with. So there is not a step one, two, three in light of sharing the gospel, but Lord, where do you have me when? Like the man in Nashville, Tennessee, a few years ago. We were at a homeschool conference there and afterwards, and there was a bunch of other families that we knew. And after the Friday evening, it ended about, 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or something. And so we were in the RV and they were in a motel. And so we decided they invited us to the motel for pizza that night before we head on home. I said, great. We get over there to this place and we were there before they were. So we parked and kind of up on the hill. And my family was walking down the hill, and here comes a gentleman walking. And he comes over kind of toward us, and he said, "Hey, sir." "Yes, sir." He said, could you help me? Could you just help me with my car is broke down and just down the road, and the policeman told me, man, and I'm out of gas. I just need a few dollars for gas. If I move the car, they won't tow it. All I need is a few dollars for gas. That's all I need. Could you help me?" Oh, how we need the wisdom of God. Probably all of you have heard many stories. I've had people in my office walking off the street. Right now, Brother Lonnie takes care of that type of ministry, but we have people at our home office coming. In fact, years ago when it was happening, I finally approached our board and I said, "Hey, some of the stories you hear, I would actually feel it would be legit to help them. Could we set some funds aside so that if we feel the need is legit, that we can actually help them?" Ever since then, we have set aside X amount of dollars every month. And so we keep track, and so people come, and just a tremendous opportunity. But you so need the wisdom of God to know and discern, is really what they're saying, is it true? Well, this man, he said, I just need a few dollars. And I looked at him and I said, and I just immediately sensed something wasn't quite lining up. And I said, "Well, just a minute, sir." And I turned around, kind of talked to the family there. And I said, "You know, we have some time here, and should we help him, or what should we do?" We all agreed that, yeah, why don't we help him? But let's just go with him and get him some gas, and if he needs some food or whatever. And I said, "Okay." So I turned around and I said, "Sir, yeah, we'll help you out. We'll help you out. Where's your car?" He said, "Oh, it's just down the road." I said, "You have a container for the gas, or can we go to a store and get a container, or we'll go with you. We'll help you. We'll put the gas in for you. We'll help you out." And he just kind of looked at me. And he didn't really say anything and didn't move. I was kind of like, "So could you lead us to your car?" And he's like, he didn't say much, say anything. And I finally said, "Go ahead, we'll follow you." And his head really went down. He said, I think I'm going to be okay." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Sir, we would love to help you." And he just hung his head. I said, "Sir, you really don't need gas, do you?" He said, "No, I don't." Now, right there, I had a decision to make. Do I confront him about lying to me and trying to take advantage of me? Or do I introduce him to the one who will keep him from doing that? Yeah. And God gave me the grace. You've probably learned this, but one of the things I've learned in witnessing is ask questions. Put it in their hand. Even though we could tell them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus." Could you lead somebody to Christ without your Bible? Are you all breathing out there? I mean, do you know the verses about salvation? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. John 3, 16. Classic. We know that one. What about some of the other? Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, do we know the verses? If not, let's memorize them. So we, because not every time will you have your Bible with you when this opportunity comes. Can we lead people to Christ? Now, that almost sounds like I'm downing the Bible. You know me better than that. That's not the point. But I remember this man. Do I introduce him to the one who will keep him from lying, or what do? God gave me the grace to just open the conversation. I said, what's your name? Again, back to asking questions. That's where I was going. I lost my train of thought for a moment. Asking questions. I said, what's your name, sir? I always like to do that in witnessing. Could I have your name, please? So that you can address them by name. He said, my name is Billy. They call me Biker Billy. I said, great, good name. I said, Biker Billy, how is it with your spiritual life? How are you doing? He said, well, not so good. He said, well, I do attend church here in town occasionally, periodically, and like that. I won't give you all the details. I don't have time for that. But there was a conversation back and forth. And I was reaching in all my pockets to see if I have one of these. This is a Steps to Peace with God tract, one of the greatest tools. There's plenty and plenty, hundreds and thousands of tracts out there that are, I'm not saying you have to use this one. There are many, many tracts out there. This is put together by Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And there are plenty of good tracts, so don't get the idea that it only has to be this one. But this is one of my favorites, one that I use all the time. And I often have one on me, or the ladies have some in their purse, or we leave them on restaurant tables or bathrooms or something. And I was reaching my pocket. I not only wanted to tell him about it, but I wanted to show him. You know, this diagram here. You know, about the two mountains, and then, you know, you keep going and asking questions. But that's the diagram. The two mountains, sinful man here, holy God here, and the cross in the middle. I should have it on PowerPoint, but I don't. But the cross on the middle, and that's the only way we get from a sinful condition to a holy condition. I didn't only want to tell him, but I wanted to show him. And I was asking, nobody had a Steps to Peace. The RV was way up on the hill, and I didn't want to lose the momentum because we had momentum going. And believe me, the guy had no chance. There were seven of us and one of him. Yes, Lord. But I badly wanted to just not only tell him, but show him. And then he started telling me about the church he attends. And I said, really, what's the name of the church? So he pulls his wallet out. Oh, I just love how God works. He pulls his wallet out, and he pulls out a business card of the church. And he hands it to me. He hands it to me. And I looked, and it looked very legit. Something Presbyterian, I think it was. Nashville, Tennessee. Had the phone number, the address, the pastor's name. And I was looking at it. I heard the still small voice say, flip the card over. Interesting. Flip the card over. So I flipped the business card over. Guess what was on the back side of that business card? Yes! It was this diagram. Hallelujah! God used an unsaved person to put it right in my hands. Yes! Now, I had inside one of those Pentecostal fits. Whatever that is, right? A Mennonite having a Pentecostal fit, or whatever that is. But I didn't want to blow his bubble, so I didn't express what I was feeling. And I said, Biker Billy, have you ever looked at this diagram on the backside of it? Oh, not really. I said, could I show you something? Like, you get their permission, right? So, could I show you something? Yes, sir, go ahead. I said, you see these two mountains here? He said, yes, sir. I said, okay, this one over here is where people are, sinful. We are unholy. We try good works. We try religion. We try philosophy. We try all these things to get to the other side. But there's only one way to get from an unholy condition to a holy condition. And this is through Jesus Christ. Now, Billy, could you tell me which side would you see yourself on? Now, I could have told him very quickly which side he was on. But I wanted him to tell me which side he's on. I said, Billy,
which side would you see yourself on? Well, without hesitation. I mean, the guy had just lied to me. Without hesitation, he just, right away, he pointed to the sinful side. And I said, Billy, you know what? You have taken the first step to getting to the other side because you admitted to me where you are. Yes. Encourage him along the way. Billy, you have taken the first step to getting to the other side. Because you've admitted, I have a need. I'm sinful. I'm not saved. You've admitted that. First step. We talked more and I said, Billy, this is in your hands. I can't, we can't make you do this. But if you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you, we can help you get from this point to this point. Billy, what's going on in your heart right now? Do you sense that God is drawing you? Don't you wish you could just make everybody a Christian? We'd do it, wouldn't we? But it's a work of the Spirit. We got to let Him do it. And I said, Billy, you know, it's in your hands. This is really what you need in your life. But it's in your hands. We can't make you do it. I said, Billy, do you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you? Are you ready to receive Jesus into your heart? He said, yes, sir, I am. Right there, Nashville, Tennessee, McDonald's parking lot. Biker Billy prayed, gave his life to Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. He didn't need gas. He needed Jesus. We took him to McDonald's, bought him a meal, encouraged him to get plugged into this church. I've never seen him before. I've never seen him since. But I trust he's walking with the Almighty. And I hope to see him in heaven someday. That was in the evening, man. We were rejoicing and celebrating together. And there was just, as our friends came together, and I was telling him the story how, you know, Biker Billy just received Christ out here in the parking lot. And man, it was just, you know, that just strengthens our faith. It encourages us, doesn't it? And then we drove a while that night later on, stopped to sleep. Next morning we were driving and I needed fuel. And I often pray. I say, Lord, we look for the pilots or the bigger places to get around. But I often pray. I say, Lord, which one do you want me to go to? We got off at an exit and I was going to the pilot. I was in the right lane ready to turn right. And then it was like, again, and this doesn't always happen, but that day there was just some things going on. And I sensed the Lord saying, go to the left lane, go left to the BP. And I just quick looked in my mirror. I whipped it over and nobody was there. And whipped it over and I didn't even know if they have diesel, nothing. Like I didn't, because a lot of times those smaller places, they don't even have diesel. I was like, Lord, I don't know if they have diesel. Well, so by then I was in the left lane, so I had to turn left. So the light turned green and I turned left. BP, sure enough, diesel fuel pumps kind of off to the side. Drove around the back, stopped. Didn't think much of it. Out there fueling up and walking around the bus and just making sure all the wheels, tires, everything's in place and all of that. Guy comes across the parking lot. Hey, sir! You couldn't help me with some gas, could you? I was like, what is this? And I said, well, What's your story? He said, well, I want you to know, first of all, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I got my wife and two children. We are almost home, but we figured wrong in our cash when we left. We went to visit my family in a so-and-so place, and we're just 50 miles from home. And we're almost out of gas, and we're out of cash. If you want me to, I'll give you a phone number. You can call my family members to make sure I'm telling you the truth. I mean, he was very legit. And I felt he was sincere. And he had already told me where he's at with the Lord before I even asked him. And I said, well, where's your car? He said, right over here. I said, well, pull it up here. He pulled it up to the station there. I mean, to the pump. And I started the pump. And while that was pumping, I was standing there just chatting with him, and his wife was sitting in the car, the two children in the back, and we were talking about, you know, our life and who Jesus is and all of that. And as we were talking, here comes another guy. He comes across there and he looks at me, not at him. He says, sir, could you help me with some fuel? I finally like, what do I have on me? I mean, what is this? And what was really funny in that is the moment the other guy came across this wife that we were talking to in the car, she just kind of smiled and he said, hey, we were here first, you know. I was like, good grief, no homo, you know. And I said, well, let me finish this up. And
And I finished that up and then finished the bus up. Anyway, I went back to the other guy. I said, so what is your story? What is your story? I said, are you walking with the Lord? You know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. And what blessed me, back to the Christian one, he stopped the pump at $10. And I said, no, go ahead and fill it up. It's okay. Fill it up. He said, no, all I need to get home is $10, and I thank you for it. I said, brother, God bless you. So there are legitimate needs out there. There are legitimate needs out there. And then went to this other guy and said, what's your story? I said, are you walking with the Lord? What is Jesus to you? He said, well, to be really honest with you, I know who Jesus is. I used to serve him with all my heart. But I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm not walking with him. Drifted away. I'm not walking with him. We were probably 3 hours from home. He said, I used to attend the church, which was actually a church in Spartanburg, South Carolina, which is about 30 minutes from where we live. And he named the church that he used to attend. I said, I know that church. I know the church. He said, yeah, I used to attend there, but I've drifted away from the Lord. And I said, well, I said, I'm not saying I won't help you with some fuel, but I said, my number one concern for your life right now is that you are ready to meet Jesus if you would die tonight. He said, yes, I want to make sure. Right there, he threw himself on the back of his car over the trunk, face down on his trunk, and repented before God. Rededicated his life to Jesus Christ right there. And I filled his car up with gas. I mean, it was getting to be an expensive trip. But you know, crisis creates opportunity. Crisis creates opportunity. Now, in those cases, God brought them right to me. It was like, it was so obvious. Other cases where, I wouldn't be honest if I would tell you, man, every fuel station we stop, I'm on top of the pumps and preaching Jesus. I don't do it every time. It's like, Lord, would you help me to be sent? Because there's times when another, you know, Christian comes walking and you greet him and say, how are you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm blessed. And I mean, they just light up. Yes. Well, I'm blessed too. Why are you blessed? Because of Jesus. Yes. Jesus in you, Jesus in me. It's like Jesus talking to himself. There's a connect. I've met many over the years in other believers, people I've never met before and people I've never met again. But when you meet and you use spiritual language, there's a connection. I mean, we've had hallelujah burgers at Wendy's. Figure that one out. Love. I mean, we live in the South and there's a lot of black people in Spartanburg. I love black people. I hope there's nobody here that hates them. If there is, we need to come on our knees. Because we have the same Creator. The same Creator. But there's something, I've had this happen I know how many times in Spartanburg, South Carolina, in stores where there was black ladies that were the cashiers and how are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. I mean, yes, I can't say it how they say it, but I love their slang. I love their tone. Yeah, blessed and highly favored. You know, there's many of us. I remember a lady coming to Ruth Ann one time and she says, we sang that song tonight, blessed and highly favored. She came to Ruth Ann and she said, I can understand that I'm blessed, but I do not understand that I'm highly favored. That has to do with we're not convinced of who's in us. When we're convinced with who's in us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the kingdom of God, we are highly favored, not because of who we are, but because who is in us. Yeah. Yeah. Blessed and highly favored. Oh, glory to God. Well, Biker Billy. Then these other two. And oh, well, I need to move on. Need to move on. Some water, some plant. But it's God who gives the increase. I want to share tonight. This was probably 1990-something, 5 or 6, somewhere in there. In fact, Mary Ellen, it was soon after we came home from Wilcox, Arizona.
And God was taking me through a journey of what now? We had an ordination at the home church. I was in the lot. There were three of us. It was in 1995. And I wasn't ordained that night. It was then a few years later when I was licensed and then later ordained. But I remember going through that process and saying, Lord, what now? And I remember it took me about 2 weeks after that ordination to process all that. But I remember specifically God said, just be faithful where I have you. Just be faithful. Serve me. Be faithful where you're at. I said, yes, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. One Sunday night, much like this, at church, Sunday evening service, the telephone rings. And my friend, brother in the Lord, friend, took the call. I had no idea what the call was all about. But my friend came to me. I was out in the foyer at the time. He came to me and he says, Brother, I just received the phone call from a man who was in the depth of despair. He wants someone to come to this other man's house. I said, well, what's the situation? He said, well, the man who called, his blood brother, just left his house, left his family, had a weapon with him, went out to the woods and told his family, I'm not coming back. Could somebody come to this man's house and just be there with his wife and children? We didn't know these people from Adam. No idea who they were. Somehow they got our church phone number. And then my friend, brother in the Lord asked me, would you go with me? I said, well, I'm not sure, I guess. I was scared. Our children, of course, 20 years ago, they were pretty young and a few of them weren't yet. And we arranged it. My wife took the children then and him and I, about a 20-minute drive. We got directions before cell phones. We had cell phones at least, and before we had cell phones. And we had directions how to get there. And about a 20-minute drive. Now, you talk about a drive where you were just praying, saying, oh, Jesus, somehow our cry, the cry of our heart was that you would somehow keep this man from taking his life. Because, friend, as long as there's breath, there is hope. There is hope. Nobody has went too far. Jesus Christ, there is hope. There is hope. Our prayer was, Lord, keep him from taking his life. We finally get out there. Now, this was not that this matters. It was an Amish place, so there was no lights. Everything was pitch dark. And it was already dark, and we came driving into the driveway. And the man who called came running out of the house with a flashlight. He came right over to the window. We rolled the window down, and he said, you won't believe this, but he just came back. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He's like, yes. I said, where is he? Oh, he's in the house. Does he know we're coming? He knows you're coming. Is he okay with us coming? He's okay with you coming. I didn't know if he was going to... What he had in his hand. I didn't know. He knew we were coming because they had informed him. Somebody is coming to help us. He said, come on in. Just remember, going up a long flight of stairs, steps, heart thumping, heart beating, like you can imagine. Walking in through a set of sliding doors into their dining room, here was the table, and straight in. We had never met these people ever before, didn't know them. Straight in the living room, I saw his wife sitting there. I assumed it was his wife. She was sitting there on the rocking chair. She just kind of glanced out at us. She had tears running down her face. And I look over to my left, about 10 feet across the kitchen floor. It was like an archway that went then to the living room, to another side room. He stood up there against the arch like this. I had up to that point in my Christian life not remembered ever seeing an individual face to face with such a dark, demonic, hopeless expression than that night. My heart just broke for him. We sit down on a bench. He stands there and he looks at us. And my heart broke for him because God gave me a vision before we even started of who he could be in Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. And we said a few words, and honestly, it's like, I don't even know how to do this. I don't know how to start. I don't know where to start. Shared a few words, and then we asked him. Said, you know, we don't know you, but would you mind sharing with us what's on your heart? What's going on in your heart? And for about the next hour and a half, the second best thing happened to this man. Now here was a man, church member, baptized, all of that. As he opened his heart and just laid it out, long story short, bitter, angry, angry at God, angry at his family, angry at his preachers, angry at the church, angry at life, full of hate, bitterness, all of that. I mean, just full of it, to the point of suicide. To the point of, it's not worth living anymore. I'm done. It's over. It's not going to work anyway. I'm done. That's where he was at. And he just opened his heart and he shared it. And as he was sharing, I was just like, within my heart, I was like, you know, I wanted to just inject, oh, I understand where you're coming from, but Jesus, you know, I couldn't wait to get there. But I listened, and I listened for literally, it was probably a good hour, if not hour and a half. And then all of a sudden, he just kind of finished. Seemed like he had a little more of a hopeful look in his eyes than he did before, but yet, not really. It's like, okay, Lord, what's next? Now remember, just laying out the plan of salvation before him. You know, I appreciate you sharing and opening your heart, but you know what we have to offer to you tonight is a man by the name of Jesus who left heaven, came to earth, did his ministry, went to the cross, went to the tomb, rose again to bring us back into fellowship with Almighty God. That's why he died. And he died because he loves you. And he loves you. Loves you. And we shared the plan of salvation with him. Not only the plan of salvation, but how to get saved. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise is you shall be saved. Shared all of that with him. And then I remember just looking at him and saying, now, we can't make you do this, just like Biker Billy. But if you're here and you are ready to receive Christ, we can help you, or if you want to pray on your own, it's not so much what you pray, it's the condition of the heart. We're here to help you, but it's in your hands. He stood there for a long time. Long time, maybe 5 minutes. Seemed like a long time. I said, what are you sensing? Are you sensing you're ready? Finally, he looked at me and he went like, no. We prayed for him. We didn't know the whole story. We prayed for him and we left. I'm condensing the story. We prayed for him and we left. And we kept praying for him. Lord, somehow would you draw him? This was on a Sunday night. And on Wednesday night, we were at home getting ready to go to prayer meeting at church, and the phone rings.
And I took the call. I don't honestly remember who called. There was somebody that called, and he said, did you hear about so-and-so, referring to this man? And my first thought was, no, I mean, I hadn't heard anything. And I was like, I didn't say it, but my first thought was, I hope he didn't take his life. I said, no, sir, I didn't hear anything. What happened? And he said, well, on Sunday night, you were at his place, right? I said, yes, me and another brother were. He said, well, after you all left, he went into the living room. He sat down with his wife. And he began to just open his heart to her. Began to share with her what he was feeling in his heart and the hopelessness, the depth of despair, and ready to take his life, ready to just quit. His wife had been a Christian for a number of years, praying for him. Praying for him. And this person on the other end of the phone, I mean, he was all excited because he said, after he sat in the living room with his wife and he opened his heart and he shared there about 1:30 in the morning. We probably left at 11 or 11:30. And about 1:30 in the morning, his dear praying Christian wife had the privilege of leading her husband to Jesus Christ. And I say that to say this. She deserved to be number 7. I want it to be but some water and some plant, but it's God that gives the increase. She deserved it. I didn't know that at that time. I didn't know she was saved. I didn't know she was praying for him. But God did. God did. When I found that out on Friday evenings, I told my wife, and I said, we got to go see this man. We just have to go see him. Our children were real little, and I mean, we loaded them up in the van, and we drove out there. Now, get this picture. We drive in there, and when we crawled out of the van, he saw who it was, and he now at a different door, not up the long steps, but another door that was closer to the driveway. He had the door wide open. He was standing there with a big smile on his face, and the moment we got closer, he just came up, and he just grabbed me, just like a Jesus hug, you know, talked about this morning. Sorry, I'm sweaty. I don't smell as good as your... Where is the young man? Yeah. Anyway. But he just laid into me. I mean, he just laid into me and held me. He said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes! The power of the gospel. Then we would go back. Others would stop in and visit him. We'd go back about once a week. And now, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, he had seven or eight children. And the oldest girls at that time, I think, were about 13, 14 years old. And they were now quoting Scripture. They were memorizing Scripture. He was now leading his family in family devotions around the table, praying together. His girls were memorizing Scripture. We would get there, and we'd sit in the living room, and we'd have our Bibles out. We'd talk about the things of God. I mean, you talk about a dry sponge put in the water. He drank everything in. In fact, one night, there was such an intense, I mean, he was drinking everything in that we were giving. He was sitting on his couch, and all of a sudden, I mean, he was so intently listening, at his legs straight out the front with no props. Try to sit that way. It's very difficult. But he had no, I said, how are you sitting there? And he was, I forgot where I was, you know. But it was just, I mean, it was just marvelous. Well, they moved south. They started attending one of our sister churches about an hour south, and about 2 years later, I get a call. It was actually right before we moved to the Carolinas. I get a call one day from his pastor and said, you know, this family, referring to them, that they have sensed a call to go to the fields that are white unto harvest, to the mission field. And said, we're having a commissioning service for them. And he requested to see, could you come and preach at that service? I was like, oh, Jesus. The Lord arranged that we could go. I'll never forget that night. There he was, husband, wife, whole row. They filled up one whole pew, one whole bench, about three rows back. That night, I remember there was a title of the message, or at least referred to it, about the man
in the archway. The man in the archway. From a dark, demonic, hopeless, depressed, suicidal look and life. Changed by the power of the gospel. Surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Restored his marriage. Teaching and training his children. Now sitting at the church pew. Ready to go to the fields that are white unto harvest. Smile from ear to ear. Couldn't contain it. You talk about a message worth proclaiming. They went on a mission field. Number of years. Came back. We had a one night service at their church. Our family was there. Don't remember what all happened. But I just remember giving an invitation. It was a one night service. And he was one of the first ones at the altar. By now his oldest daughter had gotten married. This was a number of years later. And I remember right after the service, he just came up and just hugged me. We were catching up and chatting. And then there was a young man also at the altar. And he motioned him over and he said, I want to introduce you to my son-in-law. Great. He said, this is so-and-so. He's married to my oldest daughter. Met him. I say this to the glory of God. His son-in-law looked at me and he said, I've heard a lot about you. Of course, that can be good or bad. But he said, I've heard a lot about you. He looked me right in the eye and he said, thank you for investing in his life so I can have a godly wife. Broke my heart. Broke my heart. Just earlier this year in March or April, we had a series of meetings at the church where this man now is a deacon or an elder, I forget which, but he's on the leadership team. Just earlier this year, he would sit there night after night. Just broke my heart. Now these years later, 20-some years later, sitting there and just drinking everything in. His children are married. They have godly partners, godly families. Breaks my heart. The invitation tonight in just a moment is this. Lord, I want to be intentional about not being ashamed of you. Help me. Help me. This is a spirit. This is not something we can do. It's the Spirit of God working in us. But Lord, I don't want to be ashamed of you. Put it in my heart to just present my day-to-day life where I live a life that pleases you and I'm not ashamed to just make you known wherever I go. Put that within me. That's the invitation tonight. I don't want to be ashamed of you. Can we stand together tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, as we pray tonight, Lord, I thank you so much for this message of hope. And Lord, I thank you that you have, Lord, done a deep work in my heart this week. And Lord, help me to be faithful to not go back to folly. And Lord, as my devotional life, my prayer life, my intimate relationship with you, first of all, is in place, my life is clean and pure so that I can hear your voice, that I can hear your Spirit speaking. And then, Lord, put it within my heart to be very intentional about just making you known. And in all my ways acknowledge you. You will direct our path. And just to make you known, to not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation, because the world needs to see hope. There's so much hopelessness out there. Lord, I know that you call some across the waters and overseas, and that has its place. Hallelujah. But maybe tonight, as we come to a close, just Lord, help me on my day-to-day life to not be ashamed of you. Put it within my heart to declare who you are, where I'm not ashamed. Lord, I want to in my own heart. I want to in my own heart just say, Lord, there's times when I miss it. I'm so sorry. Lord, put it afresh and anew in my heart. Just make you know it when I'm not ashamed of you.
put it within me, Lord. If you're here tonight and you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you, you want to just come publicly and say, yes, that's me. I do not want to be ashamed of the gospel. Put it within me, Lord, to make you known. Just step out and come if that's you. It keeps our spiritual edge sharpened. Step out and come if that's you tonight. Oh, put it within us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, I pray that you would help me, oh, Father. Help me, oh, Father. I'll just give this opportunity yet. Well, the Lord is laying this on my heart. If you are here at the altar or even in this room, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you belong to Jesus Christ, that if you would die tonight, like many people lost their lives that night in the frigid waters, some were saved and some were not. And tonight, if you sense the gentle drawing of the Holy Spirit, if you're not saved, not born again, not part of the family of God, oh, may the Holy Spirit draw you tonight. May the Holy Spirit draw us. And just like the thief on the cross, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Make sure that tonight, October 1st, 2017, you receive Jesus into your heart and repent, turn away from sin, give Him not only your sins, but your life completely. Hold nothing back. If that's our heart, He has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that's you tonight, make sure that you tell someone before you leave if that happened in your heart. But otherwise, I pray once again, would you empower us to represent you properly? Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, we do pray.